I'm now going to read from the third chapter of Malachi. Malachi the prophet, the third chapter. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. And behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Amen. Amen. On Thursday coming up, I shall spend the Bible study looking through the various predictions and prophecies found in the Hebrew scriptures pertaining to the coming Messiah. And here is one of them. In fact, we've heard a number of them this morning already, and I dare say we shall hear a number tonight also. It is perfectly clear from the Bible that God was revealing to his people in particular that one would come, a deliverer, a rescuer, a Messiah, would come and redeem and atone and buy back and reconcile and undo the damage done in Eden. And it was a long time coming. But he came. God's solution to man's fallen state was not a development plan. It was not a scheme. It was a person. It was God himself, manifested in the flesh, born into flesh and blood, that we who are of flesh and blood might re-enter paradise. And so Malachi is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit a glimpse into a time not yet. Now, when we read our Bibles, I borrowed one of the Pew Bibles here, and Malachi chapter 3 begins on page 1106, and Matthew's Gospel begins just a few pages later. But there were centuries between the two. And there might have been people wondering, after Malachi, well, when will these prophecies be fulfilled? Indeed, there would have been some who thought, well, maybe it's just metaphorical. It was just symbolic. And of course, there is symbolism in prophecy. We have it this morning. But God keeps his words. I remember when I was a teenager, speaking to what I thought was a wise old man. I used to think that people with grey hair were automatically wise. And then I started to grow my own. And all doubt evaporated. But this old man told me that Jesus Christ had already come back a second time. I said, oh, when was that? I'm sorry I missed it. He came at Pentecost. That was the second coming. And straight away I thought, right, okay. But I imagine there were people after Malachi who thought, no, there won't really be a person who comes. But a person did come. And what Malachi and Isaiah and all the others beheld, albeit through a glass darkly, it all happened. And they were eyeing the future from afar. They knew that somehow God was going to rescue and deliver. They could not quite work out how. Each one of them was given just a little spark of light. You know more this morning than those old prophets knew in their day. Behold, writes Malachi, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Typically when a king entered a town, he did not want them to be taken by surprise. He expected the litter to be cleared up. He expected a few licks of paint to be given to the buildings. The herald would go before him, prepare the way for the king. And here, writes Malachi, behold, I send my messenger. And he will prepare the way before me. Indeed, writes Isaiah the prophet in the 40th chapter of his prophecy, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our gods. And the New Testament identifies this herald as John the Baptist. In the previous chapter, Malachi has been rebuking the Jewish priesthood for wearying the Lord with their compromise and their fakery. In the same way as John the Baptist in his own day denounced the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of Judea back then. And we know that John was there preparing the hearts of Israel for the coming one. He was telling them to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And the kingdom of God was near because the king was near. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. I had a particularly scary English teacher when I was at school, and she was Scottish, but I never pointed out the irony, I daren't. But she once said, if you ever put the word suddenly in an essay, I will throw it away and you will write it again. She said, nothing is sudden. Her example was, if we write, and suddenly someone entered the chapel, she said, no, they didn't. They just entered the chapel. There's nothing sudden about it. Well, you can judge for yourselves if that Scottish lady's grasp of our language was correct on that occasion. And yet we have it here. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now, in one respect, my English teacher was right. His arrival was not sudden because there was a messenger who went before him to prepare the way. If you're given advance warning that somebody is going to arrive, when they arrive, you cannot claim to be taken off guard. And yet I think there was a certain unpreparedness when Christ came. John was preaching that the kingdom was near, and yet many did not believe. For a start, Jesus did not look like a Messiah. Well, what does a Messiah look like? I speak not now of physical appearance or attire, but rather they expected a Messiah to be a warrior. The problem was that we are occupied by Rome. I know I point this out probably 5 times a year, but we are built on the Roman roads. When Jerusalem was besieged, Roman legions were literally standing outside our frontage and laying cobblestones. And the reason for that was not just they wanted to see the Lancashire countryside, but it was a way of pacifying Britannia. Boudicca had revolted in East Anglia, and Rome decided that Britannia needs to have a greater military presence. Build roads everywhere. Build forts everywhere. Keep doing patrols. Show them who's in charge. Show them who's boss. And the Jews were groaning under the boot of Rome. And they were longing for a Messiah to come and whip up the crowds and lead them to freedom. And when he came, he said, love your enemies. And you know that part in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, if somebody makes you carry his bag 1 mile, carry it another. He is, of course, referring to a Roman legionary who is entitled to grab any villager and say, carry my backpack on this march. For 1 Roman mile, he could be made to carry that bag. And Jesus said, when that brutal pagan who's occupying your land grabs you off your farm and says, carry my bag, not only do you comply, but you go over and above. Because that Roman brute, you are to love him. When Peter attempted to rescue him in Gethsemane with a sword, he told him to put it away. For those who live by it will die by it. That was not the kind of Messiah Barabbas and his friends were looking for. They wanted the Romans cleared away. But we know the Lord Jesus, when he came, he did not clear away the Romans. You see, Israel, nay, the whole world, had a far greater enemy. Iniquity. Guilt. Sin. A far more lethal, a far more dangerous opponent than a Roman legion. He came to deal with our hell that we might go to his heaven. No. When he came, they did not recognize him. Are you the one? Even John asked. He came to his own, and his own received him not. We know that when he went to Jerusalem, I think on 2 occasions, several occasions in fact, did he go to the temple. On 2 occasions, I think he cleansed it of the greed which was there taking place. But he would have been several times in his life. And we know that the great Jewish temple in Jerusalem was a great signpost saying, Messiah is coming. And on several occasions, the Messiah himself went there to cleanse it, to worship. And not many recognized him, but some did. And some recognized he would be the cause of the rising and the falling of many in Israel. Alternatively, we know in the second of John that Jesus talked about the temple as being his body. In 3 days, this temple will be rebuilt. And here we might actually have Malachi, perhaps without him understanding it, talking about the incarnation. If the body of Christ was his temple, and indeed Paul uses that analogy of the believer, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. It is talking about the incarnation. The Lord whom you seek, God himself, will come into a human body and will occupy it and live in it. And of course we know throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there have been occasions when the angel of the Lord appears to Abram and Hagar. We looked at that on Thursday. And he may well have appeared in a human form. He may well have worn a robe. But he was not in the human body. He may have been mistaken for a human on occasion, but he was not human. Yet here we have the Lord coming to his temple, coming to his own human body. God, the creator, taking upon himself the nature of a servant. On the other hand, Malachi might be seeing here the second coming of Christ. Well, what is he referring to? I don't think Malachi knew. I don't think Malachi understood fully the things he was writing. I think he understood the meaning of words, but not how they would be fulfilled. But God knew. And by the grace of God, we know many of them as well. We know who Jesus was. We know what he taught. We know how he died. We know he came back from the dead. Malachi may not have known that. I look back at Bible times and I think, oh, I wish I could have met Isaiah. I wish I could have lived at his time. And Isaiah replies, I wish I could have lived at your. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Here we have the phrase, in whom you delight. And previously, whom you seek. And Malachi, I think, is writing to the Jewish nation in particular, rather than the whole world. But his message, of course, is for the whole world, including us. And the Jews were indeed seeking their Messiah, even though when he came, many rejected him. But did they delight in him? I put it to you. The messenger of the covenant is different to the messenger of verse 1. The messenger of verse 1, I believe, is John. The messenger we have here, well, also in verse 1, actually, I believe to be Christ himself. Well, how can that be? How can Christ be a messenger? Well, he himself is the messenger of the Father. In John chapter 1, we're told he is the Logos, the Word, the expression of God. If you have seen him, you have seen the Father. If you hear him, you have heard the Father. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father, he said in the 8th of John and verse 38. Indeed, Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20 writes, "Behold, I send an angel, a messenger, before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." There is very much a sense which Christ is the messenger of the covenant, the messenger of God, the angel of the Lord. The real purpose, though, of Malachi is not really about preparing us for the Messiah, although that's an important aspect of his ministry. Malachi spends much of his prophecy condemning and criticizing the priesthood of his day, which was corrupt and ineffective. Even in when Jesus came, the priesthood, the Sadducees were haughty and spiritually blind. Are they truly delighting in the messenger of the covenant? I wonder if, both at the time of Christ and the time of Malachi, the Jewish leadership delighted in the concept of the Messiah. They liked the idea that God was coming among them. But they still rejected him when he came. They liked the trappings. They liked the promises, but they did not truly delight in the one when he came among them. And that is the danger of this time of year. There are many folk today who like the trees and the glitter. They may even like the carols and the tradition. But of Jesus himself, they do not delight. I urge you this morning, see through the paraphernalia. See past the distraction. And behold the messenger of the covenant, and in him delight. In him delight. There were many when he came who loved the idea of a Messiah, but did not love the Messiah. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts, says the Lord Almighty, the Lord of strength, the Lord of armies. Behold, he is coming. Many of the Sadducees at the time of Christ, Caiaphas being one of them, they actually rejected the Messiah. I don't just mean they rejected Jesus. They did not believe a Messiah was coming. The Pharisees believed. The Sadducees had their doubts about it. But Malachi says, the Lord of strength guarantees he is coming. It will happen. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? So far, it's all been very positive. He is coming. Oh, but by the way, when he comes, you might not survive. That's not quite so sentimental. Maybe we should cut that bit out of the carol service reading. Maybe that which, you know, we ought not to preach on that bit, because it might not go down so well. Again, Malachi may not have understood Messiah will come twice. The first time to rescue and to heal. The second time to judge, to reward, to punish. Is Malachi seeing the second coming or the first? Or is he seeing both but he cannot distinguish between them? Well, in one respect, I think verse 2 can refer to both. When Jesus Christ comes again, there will be none left standing. But all will be bowing their knee before him, and all will be confessing him as Lord. But what of his first coming? Could that day also be endured? Could that day also be one in which we stand around? Matthew records in verse 11 and his second chapter, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child," this is the Magi, "with Mary his mother." And what did they do? They fell down and they worshipped him. These well-bred, well-educated, well-dressed, respected Magi, I think from Persia, known the ancient world over for their learning. There were many who bowed to them. But these great men of the East saw that little child. And he may well have come out of the stable at that point and be brought into the adjacent house, I do not know. But they fell down and they worshipped him. There are some in that account, like Herod, who would not fall down and worship him. I can tell you, between now and then, Herod has changed his mind. I cannot be certain where anyone goes for eternity. Regarding Herod, I think I have an inkling. But I cannot be certain, and I do sometimes know that God's grace is often far greater than I can imagine. So you never know. It might be that that vile man, whose last act, by the way, was to execute his own son, it might just be that as that vile man lay dying, the God of grace moved his heart to repent. I do not know. But one thing I can know, one thing of which we may be certain, is that if he did not do it then, the day is coming when even Herod the Great will fall down and worship the child whom he tried to kill. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears, when he comes that second time, so radiant and dazzling will be the spectacle that we will shield our eyes and bow our heads. Such will be the glory and the majesty of the one who descends from heaven with the archangel shout. And yet even when he came that first time, those who understood his identity, they fell down before him. However, Malachi gives an explanation. He is like a refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. So he is like a purifying agent. Fire, which burns up the dross and organic material and the alkaline soap of the launderer. You see, the people, both those who are waiting for his coming and those who do not care, their hearts are filthy. We are great at showering and bathing and washing and putting chemicals on our hands to get rid of viruses and germs and all the rest of it. But what can we do to clean the hearts? The answer is nothing. All we can do is make it the filthier. All we can do is make it darker. All we can do is make it worse. But one is coming, says Malachi. Here's the good news. Forget the Romans. Forget Herod. One is coming who can clean and purify. Says Isaiah, I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. That's what we need. That's what we need. And writes David, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David knew his need for purification, but he did not understand how. And that is because a descendant of David would come, whom he would call Lord, who would cleanse David of his adultery, who would forgive the iniquity of murdering Uriah, and who would, between his death and resurrection, take David out of Sheol and escort him into the presence of God himself, whose heart he desired. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. Levi, of course, was the ancestor of the priestly tribe. Let's remember the context of Malachi. The Jewish priesthood is corrupted. And if the priesthood is corrupted, how much more the people whose ministry they need? But even the priesthood, the sons of Levi, will be rescued and purged. Precious metals, silver in particular, is often found mixed in with common metals. It needs to be separated from the rubbish, because pure silver is far more valuable than contaminated, compromised silver. Indeed, it's prone to tarnishing and requires regular attention. I used to collect coins. Some of you know I used to go around collecting things. I have a coin collection. But the silver coins are all mucky. Some of them are hundreds of years old. And hundreds of years of passing and bartering and trading. And they're grey and grimy. Ironically, tarnish and the grime protects the silver underneath. But here we have promise of a cleansing which doesn't just cleanse and protect the outside, but it cleanses within. Your problem this morning is not bits of muck on your clothing or on your body. It's all the muck in your heart. But Christ came not to cleanse the outer body, but to purify the inner heart. And that he does. He declares you to be righteous at your conversion, and then he spends the remainder of your time on earth making you so. You are justified as a Christian, and you are being sanctified as a Christian as well. And the day is coming. And you're as justified now as you will ever be. The day is coming when the sanctification will be complete. And that will be the day of glorification. It will be the day he called you home. No more sanctifying work to be done. Mission accomplished. You'll be as pure then as ever Adam was before the fall. Why? Because he is a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. He will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Why bother purging gold and silver? Because deep down, it's valuable. And the Lord making humans in his own image, though we be tarnished and contaminated with evil, yet still we were made in the image of God, designed to be in relationship with him. And God looked down and continues to look down upon the sons and daughters of Adam and sees all the filth and the corruption. But in those eyes of burning love, he also beholds the people we were meant to be. The people who will one day sit around his throne worshipping. Malachi's prophecy is not in any way sentimental. That's a problem with this time of year. It's sentimental. And I fall into that trap as well. When we were singing once in Royal David's City, I remember being sitting on that wooden floor at primary school, thinking about how good Christian children should be obedient and all the rest of it. Yeah, I see the way that the writer slipped that one in. But these carols, they bring back happy memories. But Malachi does not write to give you happy memories or make you feel all gooey. He writes to say, God is aware of your iniquity. And he is going to send someone who will deal with it. He will be like a launderer. He will be like a metallurgist. And he will purify and cleanse and make right before God. And there will be a messenger preparing the way before him. And yet he will come suddenly. Both the first time and the second time. Some will be caught unawares. Some were caught unawares. Well, he came once. And that this week we commemorate and celebrate. But thank God, he's coming again. He's coming again. And thank God, it may be in our lifetimes, it may not, but he who is the launderer, the refiner of silver or gold, in one respect, when he calls us home, he comes for us then. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Once we were on the rubbish heap, but we are now through him, as gold and silver. Amen.